Jesus has been put on trial before the Jewish Supreme Court. He has been betrayed by Peter, and he has been brought before Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. Before our precious Lord is taken to be crucified, our Lord was tortured by the Roman soldiers. This cruel event shows us the incredible love of the Son of God and the incredible sin of the human race. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 27, verse 27, please stand with me as we read the Holy Scriptures. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Will you pray with me, please? Will you pray right now that God would open your heart and soften your heart, removing the blinders of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Would you pray that God would make your heart good soil for his word? That this awesome passage would go down deep into your heart and change your life forever. Would you please pray for the other people in this room? That God would open their hearts, soften their hearts, remove the blinders of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And would you please pray for the other people in this room that God would make them good soil for his word, that this awesome passage would go down deep into their hearts and change their lives. And now would you pray for me that I would preach this sermon as the Lord intends it to be preached. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart put a smile on your face and bring you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Keep your Bibles open to Matthew 27. We will never, ever leave Matthew 27. If you're new to Trinity Baptist, you should have notes. The notes should have a fill-in-the-blank type of a format in the front. And on the back, there will be all of the other passages that we will be referring to one at a time. It's all on the front.
Our sheets. Uh-huh.
Well, if you will kindly listen carefully anyway.
We will try to fix that in the future. According to John chapter 19,
Jesus was also scourged. What is that? What is scourging? When the Romans scourged or flogged someone, the victim was stripped and tied to a post. Several soldiers would take turns whipping the victim. The whip had a wooden handle and several strips of raw hide. Pieces of metal or bone were stuck into the strips of raw hide. The flogging would stop for three reasons and three reasons only. Number one, the soldiers were exhausted. Number two, the commanding officer put a stop to the beating. And number three, and all too common, the victim died. Jesus endures this flogging as well as what we are about to study. Matthew 27, 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. The whole company of soldiers would be 600 men. This is probably not all 600. It's probably just the soldiers that were present in the praetorium at that time. Perhaps 100 soldiers, as high as 200 soldiers. Could have been all 600. The soldiers surround Jesus, and then the abuse begins. What is the proper way to behave in the presence of the Lord of glory? Please keep your finger in Matthew and join me in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth.
He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled or surrounded the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Number one in your notes, Jesus is worthy to be surrounded by thousands of worshiping angels, but he endured all this because he loves you. Verse 27, again in Matthew. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. This is not a regal, royal robe. It is probably one of the Roman officers' short red cloaks that they would wear. You've probably seen that in some of the movies, the Jesus film and some others, when the Roman soldiers are walking around and officers have the short red cloak that they wear. That's probably what they had put on Jesus because that's what they had. It is not worthy of him. It is not a regal royal robe. It is a cheap imitation for this cruel game. What is the proper adornment for the Lord of glory? Please join me in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1:12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. In ancient times, the longer the robe, the more important the person. In ancient times, the higher the sash, the more important the person. Look at the glorified Jesus again. He is dressed in a robe reaching to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. In your notes, number two, Jesus is worthy to be adorned in a regal robe, but he endured all this because he loves you. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. On the Roman coins, perhaps you've seen it, Caesar is pictured wearing kind of a wreath on his head. You might remember that, the pictures of Caesar that you've seen. He's wearing like a wreath on his head. Perhaps the soldiers are trying to imitate this wreath. They weave a crown of thorns and put it on our Lord's precious, sacred head. What is the proper way to behave in the presence of the Lord of glory? Turn one page back to Matthew 26. Verse 6. Matthew 26, 6. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. That is the proper act of worship for the Son of God. But he endured all this horror because he loves you. After they put the crown of thorns upon his head, they give him a scepter. But instead of a beautiful royal scepter that he deserves, they give him a stick. The Greek word is reed. Perhaps a piece of bamboo, or maybe just a common staff. Totally inappropriate for the Son of God. Please join me in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. This, of course, is the second coming of Christ. Notice Christ is described as wearing many crowns. In ancient times, when one king defeated another king in battle, often the victorious king would take the crown of the loser. 2 Samuel 12:29 shows this. David defeats another king. And David's soldiers take that king's crown off of him and they put it on David's head. The fact that Christ here is depicted as wearing many crowns means that he is the conquering, reigning King of Kings. Look at verse 13 of Revelation 19. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Instead of a stick, instead of a piece of bamboo, Instead of a common staff that maybe a soldier had, Jesus Christ will rule with a glorious iron scepter. Instead of a crown of thorns, he is depicted as wearing many crowns because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number three in your notes, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he endured all this horror because he loves you. Stay in Revelation for just a little bit. After they give him a mock crown and a mock robe, in a shocking act of dishonor, they kneel before him. And they mock the Lord of Glory. They mock him. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." What is the proper way to behave in the presence of the Son of God? We read Revelation 5. Please turn back to Revelation 5. Let's just read it again from verse 11. Then I looked, Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That is the proper way to behave in the presence of the Son of God. Join me in Matthew again, please. Matthew 27, 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. The soldiers dishonored Jesus in an unthinkable way by spitting on the Son of God. The religious leaders have already done this to Christ. Spitting on someone is the ultimate act of dishonor. John chapter 19 tells us that not only did they spit on him, but they were hitting him with their fists. Now the soldiers take the stick that they put in his hand and they beat him on the head with it. Do you see the mockery? The staff is the symbol of his authority. And they so make fun of him by pulling that out of his hand and beating him with his own symbol of authority. The New International Version, which we're reading today, does a great job of translating this. The words "again and again" are not in the original. It simply says that they struck him. But the verb "striking him," the Greek verb, is in the imperfect tense, which means action in progress. They did not strike him once. Matthew writes very clearly in the imperfect Greek tense to tell us that they struck him over and over again. Number four in your notes, Jesus is worthy to be worshiped and adored, but he endured all this because he loves you. Verse 31. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucifixion. According to John 19, Pilate took Jesus out in front of the crowds after he had endured this shameful treatment, and they still said, "Crucify him." The full effect of sin's damage on the human heart is put on display for all to see. As we look at this repulsive, shocking, appalling scene, I want you to be amazed at the contrast. The loving, pure, holy Son of God comes face to face with the corrupted, polluted, evil human race. The contrast is almost too much to look at. The pure, holy, righteous, loving Savior of man meets man in all of his ugliness. After enduring a violent beating, enduring all that we have just read about, now he has to carry his cross to the place where he was crucified. The scene gives us a dazzling, radiant picture of the love and purity of the Son of God. You look at this scene, and the words of Colossians 1:15 come to life. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Join me, please, in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Listen, look at this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Number 5 in your notes. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. But he endured all this because he loves you. Trinity Baptist, we greatly admire martyrs and heroes of the faith. People talk about heroes of the faith, and we honor men, and we honor women. We honor those that have been persecuted. We honor those that have been tortured for Christ. We honor those who have been killed for Christ and lived for Christ and died for Christ. But I want you to see that when all the heroes of the Christian faith are put together, Jesus Christ outshines them all. Behold the Lord of glory. To the Christian, this is a horrifying story. To the Christian, this is a horrible incident, and we read it and we have to look away. We can't read it. But I want you to see point number 6 in your notes. Jesus Christ is right now enthroned in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God made it all right. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. This is such a great comfort to us. This is such a great comfort to us. Because Jesus Christ is not only our Lord, He is not only our Savior, but He is our best friend. We love Him. We love Him, and it pains us to see Him go through this. It pains us to read this text. But I want you to take comfort in the truth of Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Number 7 in your notes. The Jewish Supreme Court condemned him as a blasphemer. The Roman soldiers mocked him as a joke, but God the Father has enthroned him as king. And the world will bow down. This is such a great comfort. I have one point and one point only to this entire sermon, and it is number 8. Jesus loves you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and this is my prayer for myself and for every one of you. Ephesians 3, let's start with 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is my prayer for myself and for all of you, that we would comprehend how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The incredible suffering of the Son of God shows us how much He loves us. He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue Him, but He went through it for you and for me. He endured all this suffering because He loves you. He did this because He wants you to enjoy a relationship with the Father. He did this to reconcile you to God. If you are here this morning and you do not have a relationship with God, there is no need for that. Jesus has given you a wide open door to the Father. Would you please come and talk to the elders after church is over? He paid it all. He paid the price. It's available to you no matter who you are and no matter what you've done. What's so amazing is that the Lord loved us so much, even though you and I have disobeyed Him, even though you and I have ignored Him, even though you and I have dishonored Him, even though you and I have sinned against Him. The story is not only about the love of Jesus, it is about the love of Jesus for disobedient, rebellious, hateful children like you and me. When I see the hypocritical religious leaders, when I see the heartless crowd, when I see the cruel soldiers, I am reminded of myself. And Jesus loves us anyway. Romans chapter 5, 7 and 9 says this: very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 and following. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who will condemn? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus loves you.